Well, have you had a good week?
I hope so. The weather cleared up for you a little bit the last couple days. I imagine the first few days you wondered what happened to this Colorado weather you'd heard about. So did we. But since Colorado is a semi-arid state, why, we're always happy as far as we're concerned for any kind of rain we get. But it's turned out to be nice. But I hope more than that there's been a life-changing week for you. Well, you might say, I don't know about life-changing. Well, it can be, you know. Of course, I don't know what God had in mind to try to get through to us on this week, and whether he has or not, but there's still time. There's still time. You know, God is at work in you, Scripture says in Philippians 2. God is at work in you. We may not have thought about it since we got up this morning. We may not have thought about it for a long time. But the facts are that God is at work in us. You know, I'm glad about that, aren't you? I sure hate to stay this way the rest of my life. You know, I get a great blessing out of Jacob, but he was somewhere between, it was either 80 or 100, I forget which, when God changed him. And change his name from Jacob, which means supplanter. I think of Jacob being a sissy, a schemer, mama's boy, supplanter. And God changed his name to Israel, Prince with God. He was long in years when that happened. And now that I'm along in years, I'm still hopeful that God can work in my life, change me. And to make me more like Christ. And he will if we'll let him. Now, a place isn't necessarily what does it, or necessarily people. It's God who changes us. You know, when Jacob first left home and left mother, he was out alone and he had the vision at night. You remember what he said the next morning? He said, "Surely God was in this place, and I knew it not." Surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. It seems to me that a lot of times in life, for many of us, we're not living here today where we are right now. We're thinking about last week or last month, or thinking about then, or wishing it were like that, and we're never fully dedicated. We're never here. We're not all here. And God could be right here, whether it's in Glen Erie, or your back porch, or out in your car, or out in the park near your place. God could be there, and we didn't know it because we weren't tuned in. The radio waves that are going through this auditorium, we were aware of this. We know they're there, but we don't benefit from them until we have something that's tuned in. God is in this place. Well, this morning, as I thought about speaking to you and I followed the schedule, I keep the conference schedules on my desk there, and occasionally I can flip on a little speaker and see what's going on. And I have the disadvantage of the fact this is where I work. You know how it is where you work? Well, that's, you're supposed to work there. And that's my job. And as I thought about this and prayed about it this morning, I thought I would share with you one verse of Scripture that was my first life verse that I ever chose. Do you have a life verse? When I was a young Christian, I remember I changed life verses about once every 6 months, you know. A new verse that I'd come across I'd never seen before would just so thrill me and excite me. I'd say, boy, that's going to be my whole life verse. Well, I've long since given up having a life verse. In fact, if I had to pick one, it wouldn't be this one, but it would be my second choice anyway. But my first life verse was 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know how sure we are of that, really. But I'd like us just to think about that verse a little bit this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Come September, I will have been in the Lord's work for 25 years, full time. And with the Navigators, too, that 25 years. That's all I know. I've been hinting around for a year and a half that I'm due for a sabbatical, but nobody takes me up on it. Of course, they probably realize I'd blow apart if I took one. I don't know what I'd do with it. But through those years, as I look back, they are not all ups. There were lots of downs. And in fact, I have my struggles. I've got them today. I have them right now, as you probably have yours. And so my greatest struggles are that I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Because I've been in this work long enough to know that sometimes it brings a little pain as well as joy. But last fall, I was in Hong Kong, and I left and went out. Some of our gang went down to Macau, and I went across to the Kowloon side to Hong Kong Island and asked a taxi to take me out to the Happy Valley racetrack. Not that I was going to the racetrack, but right across the street, the cemetery. And I hunted around. It took me quite a little while till I found Dean Dendler's grave, Ruth's husband. And there, as I looked and I saw the tombstone and 1 Corinthians 15 and various passages, I stood there and I read 1 Corinthians 15 aloud, that great resurrection chapter. Then now it concludes, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And then the chapter concludes with this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as I stood there, I thought of this young fellow taken when he was 32 years of age. But in that short life, the impact of his ministry was such that there'll be many of many colors in heaven, many races, because of Dean Dendler. And it may not have meant to others perhaps what it meant to me, but I just dropped to my knees right there and sort of rededicated myself and took for my year verse 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't particularly relish overseas trips, so I have to take them quite often, because they're really a drain. They're not just like being a tourist, and particularly if it's not your first time. At the end of that trip, you get a little pooed, and I was down in New Zealand, and it was about the last night. It was a Saturday night, a weekend conference, and I was to speak, and I was absolutely washed out. I didn't think I could even drag myself physically to stand up in front of the crowd to say nothing about speak. And in a time like that, I don't know how you get. I get a little discouraged, a little depression can kind of come over you, you know, and then 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, doing a little more, over and above. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And for those who traveled with me that night, they said, as far as they were concerned, it was the best message I brought in the whole trip. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. But I found that this has encouraged me and strengthened me through these months, and I hope that it'll do the same for you. That's why I want us to think about the verse. It says to always abound in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Well, I heard somebody say, you know, heaven is not going to be a museum for committee meeting notes. Heaven will not be one gigantic file cabinet for our 35 millimeter color slides. It isn't going to be a one vast gallery of certificates given for great ideas. Heaven's going to be filled up with people. With people. That's what heaven's all about. And this is what the work of the Lord is all about. It's about people. But it's absolutely fantastic, isn't it? How much we can do under the name of the Lord's work and never get to people. What is the Lord's work? Talking about the Lord's work, we oftentimes think that somebody like myself, well, I'm in the Lord's work and you're not. Well, I challenge this because I've told businessmen that with an organization that grosses a little over $1.25 million a year, representatives in 20 countries of the world, I like to challenge them that I probably do as much business administration as a lot of businessmen. There are just plain chores to be done. There are finance reports to be studied and looked over. There are administrative details. And I worked till the last minute before I came over here on a personnel problem, trying to write a letter that'll handle something 6,000 miles away. So there are a lot of things that have to go into it. But now I'm thinking now of the heart and core of the Lord's work. You remember when Jesus got up the first time in the synagogue and spoke? He took Isaiah 61 and applied it to himself. You remember? Let's look at Isaiah 61 then for a moment. Isaiah 61, 1. Well, we'll read 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed it there, of course, didn't go on. But the scripture goes on here, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We take the real world in which we live, the beautiful suburban homes with the nicely manicured lawns and the two new cars in the driveway, and all that's there, we strip all of that away and you get down inside that home in more cases than not, what do you find? A little hell on earth. Here is a picture of the real world with all of its facade stripped away, all the veneer torn off, down behind the shell and down inside, what do you really find? Brokenhearted, captives, people that are bound, ashes, mourning, heaviness. All is not as it appears on the surface. But the work of the Lord has to do with this, right? With life as it really is. I remember as my early Christian days, I did a lot of study on why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And there are a lot of wonderful reasons, but you know, as the older I get, there's one that appeals to me as more than any other, just about. The Bible describes life as it really is. As it really is. I remember when I was in junior high school, it happened that the only time I recall in grammar school, junior high, or high school, that the girl I liked me. It was one of those rare occasions. And everything was going great for me. It really was. And that, of course, made it the greatest. And one day my dad was talking to me and he said, Dad, son, this is a wicked world we live in. Well, everything was lovely, I thought. And I didn't tell him straight out, but I thought to myself, Dad, you're bitter. You're bitter. Well, my dad knew what he was talking about. I goofed off last evening. I watched a 3.5-hour television program. You ever watched a 3.5-hour television program? Well, there was, I didn't know there were any. There was one last night. And it was a so-called white paper on organized crime in America, and it took 3.5 hours to tell the story. Did you know that they handle more money, the organized crime in America, than a whole defense budget of $51 billion? You know that this thing is so highly organized that they've got a board of directors of 12 men that manage the whole thing across the country? And absolutely, it really got to you as they showed you the various aspects of the gambling, of dope, and skimming, and usury, or loan sharks, and the whole business, and how all this is tied in, and how now these heads of these syndicated crime, they're getting so much money, they're trying to get some of it respectable, and they're buying into all kinds of businesses. Motels, hotels, businesses of all kinds. And inevitably, they pointed out, their corruption and their way of doing business illegally creeps into the way they supposedly do it legally. And it's a fearsome thing. But you know, the conclusion of the whole program was, what can we do about it? And it pointed out that these things exist because they are performing services that people want. And that nothing can be done about it to change it until we're changed. Well, they didn't have any solution for that, but I think they hit the facts. I think they were right. That's true. It thrives and prospers because people want it. That's the world in which we live. And of course, there are the three basic problems of sin and suffering and death. The work of the Lord concerns these things. Well, let's look at another scripture here that describes the work of the Lord. Acts 26:18. Here the Apostle Paul is getting his commission from God. And he tells how Ananias came to him and told him what his job was. And beginning in verse 17 of Acts 26, it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes." In other words, people are blinded. So the Lord's work has to do with opening their eyes. That's Acts 26:18. "And to turn them from darkness to light." People are in darkness. The Lord's work has to do with turning them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. When we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," we are also saying, "Satan's kingdom go." Right? We are engaged in a spiritual conflict between the forces of light and darkness, heaven and hell, Satan and Christ. And the Lord's work has to do with that conflict. I wonder how many people are engaged in the Lord's work, where the battle is really being fought. That's what it says he's to do. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I remember one day in Formosa, I sat on a porch of a missionary compound, and I watched as people were going down the street, and I saw a man pulling a huge load, and the muscles in his legs were just standing out under the strain. In fact, I got a picture of it. And as I watched this man with his burden, I thought to myself, I wonder if the greatest burden he has is on his back or in his heart. And the one on his heart could tear him up more, do him more damage as a person by far than the one on his back. Now, I don't know, maybe he's a Christian. I didn't know him. I just was wondering about it. Then I thought to myself, if he's not a Christian, and he receives Christ, I know one thing Christ would do. He'd take the burden off his heart. Now, he may not take the load off his back. He may not give him a truck. But he'd remove the big load, the one on his heart. Four fellows had a friend who was sick of the palsy, and I always think of that in the scripture. I don't blame him for being sick of the palsy. Remember, I would be sick of it too. And anyway, they took him and let him down through the roof before the Lord. And the Lord looked at him and said, "Man, your sins be forgiven you." His biggest problem wasn't his palsy. It was his sins. The work of the Lord has to do with that, doesn't it? Forgiveness of sin. I remember somebody asked me on the last trip I took overseas or over to the Orient. They said, "What was the greatest thought you had on that whole trip that came to you?" And I told them, I said, "You know, the greatest thought I had on that whole trip was simply that, man, thy sins be forgiven thee." What a thought that is. That's the Lord's work, isn't it? That the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed throughout the whole earth is what Jesus said in the Great Commission, as we have it in Luke 24. That's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord, forgiveness of sin, that there's purpose in suffering. That God will use it to conform us to the image of Christ. And ultimately there is triumph over death. This is the work of the Lord. Are we in it? Are we dealing with the basic problems? The work of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, all unmovable." Be there, therefore, my beloved, steadfast, unmovable. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding. Now, this word abounding means without limit. And it means excelling. Excelling in it. Doing a good job. Some years ago, I went to speak at a youth group. And I describe it because it's all too typical of what I've seen many other times. When I arrived, there was nobody to meet me. And the meeting finally got started about 15 minutes late, this young people's group this night, at which I was to speak. And then they said, the song leader got up. Said, "Where are the songbooks? Don't you have songbooks?" "No, there nobody had songbooks." "I wonder where the songbooks are." So they looked around. Finally, they found the songbooks. They got the songbooks out. "Well, now, who will play the piano for us?" "Would you play the piano?" "Oh, no, let her play the piano." "Oh, no, let her play the piano." So they went back and forth a moment. Finally decided that she would play the piano. So she got up over there. So, "All right, now, who has a favorite you'd like to sing? Surely someone has a favorite they like to sing." We finally found out someone did come up with a favorite they like to sing. "And number so-and-so." "What was that?" "Oh, sorry, there are too many flats." And so that went on for a little while. Then after a bit, they had some announcements. And one announcement was that they were going to have a young people's social. And it was going to be a Chinese dinner. And one girl spoke up in the back. She said, "Chinese dinner? I don't like Chinese food. I mean, nobody talked to me about a Chinese dinner." So they had a couple minutes discussion on the relative merits and demerits of Chinese food. This is all too typical. When I got up to speak after a little while, I said, "You know, if I were a young fellow living in this neighborhood, and this was the first time I came to your young people's group, I can tell you one thing for sure. I would never come back. I don't think I have seen anything any worse than what I have witnessed up to this moment. And done in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, I mean to tell you, I had their attention. They even invited me back. But you know, isn't it tragic? That isn't what he's talking about here. You know, of not even just getting by, even doing a good job. Excelling in the work of the Lord is what he's talking about. And I think that we ought to have sense enough to say no often enough. That we can excel in the thing we say yes to. Now, I don't know how many speaking dates I turned down to the ones I accept. I'm invited all over the place. college for a week of meetings in a college campus, or a Christian school, or to a church, one thing and another. I say, look, you don't want me. I mean, I've quit. I mean, I'm just now frankly tell them. Well, they phone me. I say, what do you want? Well, I want somebody to give us some meetings on evangelism. I don't talk to me. You want Leroy Himes. If you wanted me to talk, somebody to come and talk to you about administration and organizational charts and personnel management, well, I'll talk to you if I had time. Not long ago, I was asked to speak at the camping association. It's going to be held at Mount Hermon. 600 men will be representing the various conferences. Will be out there, and they asked me to speak. So I called the program chairman. I said, look, I'm not sure I can come. Besides, I've got men who know more about it than I do and would do a much better job. I was supposed to speak on the Bible studies and conference situations. I said, I've got three men I'd recommend to you. They said, well, Lauren, you know how it is. Frankly, what we were after primarily was the name. Well, on any scale you talk about it, you know, do this, do that, do the other. I think we ought to, as one person said, I don't go where I'm called, I go where I'm sent. Find out what God wants us to do, and let's do that well. Huh? Let's excel in it. And have the courage to say no if we can't do it. Instead of muddling our way through. It's excelling and it's doing more than enough. Doing more than enough. Giving it the extra. I wonder, why don't more people abound in the work? Why don't more people excel in it? Why don't more people abound in it? Well, a lot of people say, you know, I'm not able to. You know, can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. I think the main ability that God wants is simply availability. Availability. When I was a kid born over there on the farm, I grew up milking cows and chucking corn and slopping the hogs and all this kind of thing. And as I look back on my life, and if my wife were here to tell you and if she gave my testimony, I know what she'd say. She'd probably say, well, if the Lord has used Lauren, it's probably been due to one thing more than any other. He's been available. Now, I admit sometimes I've been reluctantly available. But you know, God will use almost anybody if they're just available. But I think that many of us have never decided to abound in the work of the Lord. We have never made up our minds to do it. We're playing at it. We're puttering at it. No, it wouldn't be said that we're not doing something. Of course, we're active in our church. We've got our Sunday school. We've got this and so on. But it's sort of something that's tacked on. We've never made up our minds that when it comes to the work of the Lord, whether we're full-time or part-time or whether it's just one evening a week, that I'm going to excel and abound in that. William Law, a wonderful saint of some years, centuries ago, said, if you will here stop and ask yourselves why you are not pious, or you might say as spiritual in our terms, as the early Christians were, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it. You never thoroughly intended it. You just never made up your mind that that's what you're going to do. I have a little problem with people who, some people, I like to see a revival. But the people who are kind of sitting back and waiting for it to come along and sort of, we sit there passively and sweep us along. I think there is something here in the Bible said about making up your mind. I remember a girl came to me one time. She said, I've got a real problem. I'm always arguing with my mother. What do I do about it? I said, quit. That's simple. Quit. Isn't that simple? How stupid. Just quit. What do you expect? What do you think I'm going to do here? You think we're going to pray and some strange sensation is going to come over? Just quit. God expects you to quit. Take lying. You lie? Well, what do I do about it? Quit lying. God isn't going to quit lying for you. Is he? Make up your mind. I think a lot of us get paralyzed through inaction, lest we're going to have too much self-effort in the thing. I heard a sermon the other day. I still should have argued with the guy, but I didn't. If you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the flesh. And he said what you do, in that verse in Romans, is simply authorize the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh in you. That isn't what it says to me at all. It says that you put to death the deeds of the flesh, aided by the Holy Spirit. I think we're a bunch of peeled grapes, most of us. We go, you know, you peel a grape, you try to get it, and you think it's gone. Well, we weasel out from under our responsibility. Either God should do it for me, or my circumstances, or something else. Always abounding. Let's make up our mind that by His strength, not my self-effort, but the decision, the initiative is here to make up my mind to intend God helping me to excel, to abound in the work of the Lord. And what I put my hand to give it everything I've got. I think that's what he's talking about there, don't you? And you know why I'm preaching to you like this? Because old Sandy needs this morning. That's why. I pull that trick every once in a while. I figure out what I need and study it up and pray it over and preach it to somebody else so I get the blessing on them. I need that. My endurance quotient's a little low right now, I admit. My motto is stay alive till September 5. I've got it made. Then the summer is about over, you know. But cheer up, then the fall travel starts. Now it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now let's talk about the word always for a minute. I brought a little talk on this to about 500 or 600 young men between Christmas and New Year's. They're all crowded in this place, by the way. We call it a wing ding. Funny name, but that's what we called it. And I spoke to them on this subject, and you know, I thought, as I talked to them, I ought to tell them about the fine print of the Lord's work. This always, always, when is that? Let's talk about the fine print just for a minute. The few shocks to the system we get when we start to put our hands to the Lord's work. You know, you come to know the Lord and you're so excited about everything and you're so keen and eager that everybody else should come and you're shocked that they don't respond. When you yourself may have taken years, you know. Then we wonder why they don't respond in 5 minutes. But you know, when you go into the Lord's work of any kind, be it part-time, full-time, one of the first shocks to the system is that it's a group thing, it's a corporate thing, not an individual thing. In other words, the shock is that we've got to work with other people. And we're sort of sailing this sea of the Lord's work in convoy. And we are not free to just take our little ship and steer it wherever we very well please. We have to take others into consideration. When the Lord Jesus chose 12 that they should be with Him, that He might send them forth to preach, that was great. Each one of them individually tied into the Lord Himself. But where did some of the greatest rubs and the greatest training come? They also had to live with each other. That's the rough part. And it isn't just one person lovingly, deliciously, pleasurefully, smoothly walking along with the Lord. There are other people. And the thing of it is, I have discovered, regardless of how carefully you choose, still it's God who chooses the people that will be around you. And I've been in this work 25 years, I said, since September, and there's always somebody around that's a burr under my saddle. And maybe I'm a burr under theirs. That's just the way it is. Why, you know that the disciples walk with the Lord Jesus. Just think, if you were one of the 12 and you were with Jesus for 3 years, And the night before the Last Supper, and he's going to be crucified, they were gathered around a table. And what kind of an atmosphere was in the air? It's startling to read this when you think about it. The Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. He's going to betray me. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Well, who's the cur? Who's the bum? Who's the low-down scum that would do such a thing? Well, I wonder who that could be around here. Who's that low? And it says in the next verse, and there was also a strife among them around the table, Last Supper, night before the crucifixion. There was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. They had two great concerns. Who's the lowest in this crowd? Who's the highest in this crowd? You get the people together, your educational group and your church, or whoever it is, or a bunch of navigators together, and because we're still in the flesh, automatically you're going to find these attitudes arising, whether they appear on the surface or not. Why, an announcement's given out, and what's the first thing we think? How does that affect me? And not in so many words, does it put me up? But we're thinking, does it put me up a little ways or put me down a little ways? Does it advance me or retard me? Me. It's corporate. And you know something? I am convinced, and I'm getting old enough to be able to say, well, I've watched this for all these years, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, I have. I've seen one thing put more people out of effective service for war than any other one thing. And it wasn't money. It wasn't sex or lust. It was bitterness. Bitterness. Resentment over the way they felt they had been mistreated by other Christians, which they brooded over and grew into bitterness. And it ate them up inside like a sort of self-cannibalism. That's what bitterness is. It eats you up. You are your own cannibal. I have seen more people put out of effective service from the Lord through bitterness than any other one thing by far. And this can be a shock to the system. But, you know, in the scripture says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Or again about the Lord Jesus, who is in all points tempted like as we are. You think of bitterness or being mistreated or mistalked about or misunderstood. You can't think of a thing that's happened to you but what happened to Jesus also. You know all about it. And certainly the servant is not greater than his Lord. Do I think I'm going to get by without some of these battles and struggles? Not only is it corporate and not individual, but it's public and not private. The work of the Lord. That's the second shock. You kind of have the idea, it'd be nice if the Lord's work were going to a quiet, steady, quiet place, no phones ringing, nothing to disturb, and quiet contemplation and meditation. Sort of a spiritual, perpetual spiritual sunbath. But boy, that's not it. Jesus lived and moved in the middle of his enemies, in the midst of them. Our warfare, the spiritual warfare which we engage, is more like Vietnam, where you don't know what guy in black pajamas, whether he's on your side or theirs. And therefore, because it's public and not private, your failures get exposed. I mean, let a preacher have the slightest indiscretion and gets all over. Let a businessman have a permanent mistress and nobody seems to think too much about it. And not only that, the Lord Jesus had them, Paul had them, professional snoopers who are around dogging your tracks with little magnifying glasses to see what they can pick up, you know? Just let a person start to do something, and you've got your professional snooper trail, dogging your footsteps like bloodhounds. Bloodhounds with magnifying glasses. Bloodhound need magnifying glass? I don't know. That, only that matter. That illustration is too good. But the point is that it's public, not private. And another shock to the system is that it's active and not passive. The Lord Jesus sent the 12 out on a preaching tour. Then, as recorded in Mark 6, they came back and they were all tuckered out. And he said, "Now come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And they got out to this desert place, and what happened? There were 5,000 people to meet them. And so they came up to the Lord, and they said, "Now, Lord, this is a desert place." Well, he knew that already. He was there. You don't have to tell him in the desert. He could see that. But they were trying to get the connection in his mind. You remember? Desert, rest. Remember that, Lord? And they said, "The hour is now past. I mean, after all, our office hours are over now. Let's send these folks away." He said, "No, you feed them." So they fed 5,000 people. That's quite some KP job. Well, after that's all over, what happens? He puts them in a boat to row on the other side, and you think they have a nice favorable tailwind? Uh-uh. A storm. And they are toiling and rowing. They finally get over to the other side, and that was a harrowing experience, but they get over to the other side, and then what? People are waiting for them. Now, it's true, you've got to come apart, or you will come apart. That's true. But the fact still remains, though, it's pretty active life. Our pastor the other Sunday brought home a great message on Hebrews 11, how by faith these people did all these things. For instance, by faith, they subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They weren't all delivered. We always thought, by faith they were delivered. Man, I escaped that stoning, escaped these lions, I escaped that over there. Uh-uh. That's not all the story. By faith, some of them were also sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. By faith, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, which took greater faith. To be delivered or not delivered? That's some of the fine print that we kind of think that maybe didn't belong on the, you know, the RSV may leave that out or something. But that's there, isn't it? The work of the Lord is tough right on down to the end. Why don't we just sort of make up our mind and face that fact, huh? But the thing of it is, though there's no discharge in that war, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the deal. There's the incentive, isn't it? It's never futile. It's never wasted or to no purpose. Now, you and I look at circumstances and situations and we think, well, what can come out of that? But your labor in the Lord is never futile. It's never wasted. Never to no purpose. Why that gnawing doubt in our hearts across America about Vietnam? And with me, with a 22-year-old boy, why the gnawing doubt? Because you wonder if it's to any purpose. If it's in vain. If it's futile. Isn't this part of the thing that we wonder down deep inside? So many things in life are in vain. An article in Time magazine some months ago, "It's easier today to become a millionaire than ever was." And told about all the men under 40 are millionaires, but also what it cost them. Family life. Church life. And usually by the time a guy makes it, he drops dead of a coronary and somebody else fights over what's left. Somerset Maugham, in a book talking about some people, said to this effect, these old folks had done nothing. And when they died, it was just as if they had never been. But you know, your labor now in the Lord will never be like that. It'll never be in vain, will it? It's never wasted. never futile, never to no purpose. And the reason is because God will reward. What about Ruth 2:12? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He will reward. He will recompense. And you know, he multiplies your efforts. And I took too much time. I want to tell you about that. Multiplying your efforts. Taking a little thing and making it much. Taking just a little food and feeding 5,000. Why, he multiplies things beyond our fondest dreams, doesn't he? Never to any effort. 10 years ago, I first became president of this outfit. One of our staff members came to the staff conference that summer and reported an incident. He'd been out in Southern California, talked with a pastor who told him that just before that, a lady came to him with a problem. She said that she had been praying for a fellow for 25 years by name. Didn't know whatever happened to him, had no idea, but had this continual burden to pray. But not having heard in all these years, had no idea, did he think that maybe she could quit praying for this person. And he said to her, "What's his name?" And she said, "Lawrence Annie." 25 years. I know now why many a thing has happened to me that God has blessed and multiplied, and it wasn't my prayers. But there's a lady. Her labor wasn't in vain. Boy, isn't it great? To put your life to something that's worthwhile? That's what it is. He makes life worthwhile. And there's something down inside of us that life has got to be worthwhile. And to be worthwhile, it needs to be hooked into eternity. And the work of the Lord is hooked into eternity, isn't it? And I talk about the work of the Lord. I'm not talking about leaving your business and going into full time. I'm talking about our lives are given to the work of the Lord and however we make our living. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't let them push you out of shape. Don't let them push you around. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Why? For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You believe that? Well, we do now, and a month from now we may not. But let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says so, huh? And when we get all the facts in, all the stories in, we'll see that it's absolutely 100% true. Let's pray, shall we?